the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Back when I was teaching 8th grade confirmation, I'd always have to spend the first 7 or 8 weeks hounding and prodding and cajoling my students to get them to think about what we were talking about, process the information, and start asking intelligent questions. It was always a difficult thing to make that happen. Difficult, that is, until I got around to week 7 or 8, when we covered the 6th commandment. The 6th commandment always got a lot of airtime in my confirmation classes. Students who, up until that point, had been as quiet and introverted and as uncommunicative as potted plants, suddenly showed great interest and great enthusiasm and great curiosity in what God had to say about sex. The renowned comedian and infamously irreligious man W.C. Fields was once caught by a friend reading a Bible in his dressing room. When discovered, Fields immediately slammed the book shut and said, "Just looking for loopholes. Just looking for loopholes." Well, people have been looking for loopholes in the 6th commandment for a long, long time now. Even Christians are not immune in this regard. How often it happened in my study as I was working with a young Christian couple who were living with each other outside of marriage, that I'd say something about this behavior, and they'd be shocked. Shocked and perturbed. "Well, you know, Pastor," they'd respond, "technically, we haven't done anything wrong. Technically, we're not committing adultery since neither of us has ever been married before, and we're being faithful to each other now that we're living together. Our friends are really happy for us, and our parents are really supportive. Besides, where in the Bible does it clearly state that what we're doing is wrong? Doesn't God want people who love each other to show their love to each other? Nobody's getting hurt. We're both consenting adults." It was always a rebuttal of Clintonian proportions. So then, what is God talking about in the 6th commandment? First of all, despite what many others think, please remember that our sexuality is God-designed. Our holy, righteous, and completely pure God delights in the tender, caring sexual expressions of love that occur between a husband and a wife. He absolutely delights in them. He says in his word that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. That means that within the right context, within the biblically defined parameters, there should be no shame in the expressing of our sexuality, no holding back of the sexual expression. Beyond that, in 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, God instructs and commands that husbands and wives are to be responsive to each other's sexual needs, and they are to covenant and commit to one another never to become neglectful of each other's physical and sexual needs. Once again, that's 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. If any of you would want to study that further. Beyond that kind of sexual expression, however, we are flirting with disaster. This is how I illustrated it for my confirmation class. I took the plant that was on my desk, reached into the container in which it was potted, and started throwing the contents out on the floor. "What's that?" I asked my class, pointing to the stuff on the floor. "It's dirt," came the the correct reply. Well, then what is that stuff in here? It's dirt, came the reply. Wrong. Out there, it's dirt. In here, it's soil. Out there, it makes a mess of everything that it touches. But in here, where it belongs, it feeds, it strengthens, and it keeps the plant alive and healthy so that it can develop into all that God intends it to be. Brothers and sisters, it's the same with sex. Outside of marriage, it makes a mess of everything that it touches. Inside marriage, it feeds, it strengthens, it builds up, and it helps the marriage develop into everything that God wants it to be. The sixth commandment, then, is about more than adultery. It's about the right and God-pleasing use of our God-given sexuality. Martin Luther understood this well enough, which is why he stated in his explanation to the sixth commandment in the Large Catechism, "But inasmuch as there is such a shameless mess and cesspool of all sorts of immorality and indecency among us, this commandment is also directed against every form of unchastity, no matter what it is called. Not only is the outward act forbidden, but also every kind of cause, provocation, and means, so that your heart, your lips, and your entire body may be chaste and afford no occasion, aid, or encouragement to unchastity." Which is why the goal of this sermon is that you and I are encouraged and equipped to lead purer lives in thought, word, and deed. But as you know, that's hard to do. It's hard because we live in a world and in a culture where we are surrounded and bombarded by signals that say to us, full and unrestricted sexual expression is your right as a human being. It's your right. That message is machine-gunned into our minds hundreds of times in the course of a week. It's shot at us in books, magazines, and newspapers. It flows into our homes virtually unchecked through antennas, underground cables, satellite dishes, and data transmission lines. With all of that coming at us all of the time, how can sexual people be pure in thought, word, and deed? Well, part of the answer, it seems to me, is to avoid temptation. There's an image I want to share with you that comes from the movie The Matrix. If I had a screen here, I would show you the film clip, but since I don't, my description will have to do. I want you to burn this image into your mind as a way of remembering how fast a situation that's essentially harmless can turn into a life-threatening encounter. Here's the scene. Morpheus and Neo are walking down the street in what appears to be the Matrix. Morpheus is sharing with Neo the important and essential information he will need to know if he is going to survive in this hostile environment. As they walk along the streets, hundreds of people dressed in conservative business suits are walking past them, jostling Neo so that he's having a difficult time keeping up with Morpheus. Morpheus continues his lesson, sharing with Neo words of life and instruction. Neo's attention is suddenly broken by the sight of a beautiful woman in a red dress. Morpheus continues the lesson. Neo's sight shifts even more. Now, instead of listening to words of warning, he's rubbernecking, looking at the woman in red. Just then, Morpheus breaks in. Are you listening to me, Neo? Or are you watching the woman in the red dress? And with that, what happens? The woman in the red dress suddenly morphs into the Sentinel, the evil guardian of the Matrix, and Neo suddenly finds himself looking down the barrel of a gun, looking square into the face of sure and certain death. Remember that scene. Remember how it doesn't take long for a situation that is altogether innocent to turn into something that is life-threatening. You see, some of us, I'm afraid, are a bit naive about the explosive nature of our sexual desires. Countless lives have been destroyed because people underestimated the intensity of their sexual desires and wound up getting emotionally entangled, and then before they knew it, sexually involved with someone who they never had any intentions of getting involved with in the first place. It is absolutely astounding how fast a little innocent flirtation can lead to a tragic moral failure of immense proportions. And this is one reason Jesus stressed that lust in our hearts is tantamount to adultery itself. Jesus was saying that once a person begins to fantasize about having an inappropriate sexual experience with another person, once the thoughts begin in the mind, then that man and that woman, that person is already on the road to pain and maybe even ruin. It's only a matter of time. It's like a toboggan full of people on the top of a long, steep, icy run. You know what it's like when you have 6 or 8 people all loaded on a toboggan and trying to break it free to get it rushing down the hill? And if somebody yells, stop, stop, once that thing starts moving, you have 2, maybe 3 feet to slap on the brakes. You get beyond that 2 or 3 foot range, however, and that thing is going to go downhill for sure, and it will drag you right along with it. Your sexuality is a lot like that. If it is not restrained and controlled in the early stages of mental activity, it is terribly difficult, almost impossible, to stop. And let me just point out that any exposure, and I chose the word carefully, any exposure to pornographic materials, be it magazines, movies, romance novels, videos, the internet, any exposure to pornography is like tossing a lit match into a storage shed filled with dynamite. It's dangerous business, my friends. Our sexual urges are so complex and so overpowering that we can easily underestimate their intensity. Before we know it, they can ruin both us and a host of others, which is why we need to remain pure in thought, word, and deed. And we can begin to do that by avoiding temptation and by having a righteous fear of what will happen if we don't. But that's not enough, is it? Like me, you know that it goes deeper than that. Deep down inside, you know that the kind of purity I'm talking about here just isn't in you. You see, I know what you're trying to hide. And I know what you're really like. And it's not because I've read all of your admissions files either. I know what you're trying to hide, and I know what you're really like. Because I'm just like you. there is attached to me a skin of evil, a voice in my head, a monkey on my back that pushes and prods and pressures me towards the impure and the perverse. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? A good question indeed. How can what is evil do good? How can what is impure be made pure? How can people like us start over, start fresh, start new, start clean? Answer. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On our own, we're toast. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, in the name and by the power of Jesus, the holy and pure Son of God himself, all of our sins of thought, of word, of deed, they're all forgiven. We are washed clean, we are made pure, and we are brought into the church. The only place where no sin is condoned and where no sinner is condemned. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace, to be precise. It's amazing that we're here. It's amazing that we're forgiven. And it's amazing that we can leave here and glorify God by the quality of our relationships and the purity of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.